Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Once again, Lord, for the Douglas family, just bless them and all that they do, Lord, with all those little ones. How precious, Father. And help me this morning somehow, some way, to convey the heart of Christ to your people. That, Lord, that I may convey the immediacy of the hour. That we may discern from heaven the time that is in hand. The things that we are experiencing. That our eyes may be open and our hearts may be open and our ears may be open to the divine truth of God's word. And that, Lord, you would help me. Help me to say the right things. And may I say them the right way. And may I say them with your heart, Father. With your heart, Lord. And may I say them by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we just praise you. We thank you for this summer series that you've given unto us. Help us now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. This morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, I will be there in 15-20 minutes, but I just want to make sure you're already there. And that way, when I get there, you won't have to try to find it. We're in the midst of a summer series. Now, I do not know how many Sundays it's going to continue. Only the Lord knows that. I have no idea where I'm going next week or next Sunday, but I do know where I am today. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the truth of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit illusion or reality. And that's, we've been defining what illusion is. Illusion is what is false. Reality is what is real. Remember Solomon. He wrote to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5. He said, "For with a man's heart he discerneth both a time and judgment, when to do a thing and how to do a thing. Every generation needs discernment." The Bible says in Chronicles, talking about the sons of Issachar, which were the David's army, the fewest in number, how that these men, these great spiritual leaders that were with David, it says that they had an understanding of the times. You know, we could look at the world today and say we're perplexed. We could just leave the world out and look at America and say we're a bit perplexed. We need to be a people who discern the times that we're living in, but also, like the sons of Issachar, they knew what to do about it. And that's what we need to do. So the purpose of this summer series is for us, the believer, the American Christian, if you will, that we would be able to discern between what is false, what is real, between illusion and reality in our hearts. That is probably the greatest question or the greatest thing, that the task that we can do this summer. Because America is changing like never before. If you've been with me with the last two services, you can go pick up the last two CDs or listen to them live online, and you'll know what I'm talking about. But our great task that I believe is at hand is for us to truly be able to discern the times we're living in, the hour we're living in, and know exactly what to do about it. A book that I read not too long ago by Chris Hedges, and that's I've used this in my series here the Lord has given me. He said this. He said, a nation, and may I add to it, a nation, a culture, a people, the church, who cannot distinguish between illusion, what is false, and reality, what is real, perishes or dies. Boy, we want to know, because we live in a world of illusion. The question I start out with this morning is, how vital is the Holy Spirit? How vital is the Holy Spirit? You know, I'll tell you, I could stop right there and preach for 3 days on how important the Holy Spirit is to the church, how important it is to the life of the Christian, because the Holy Spirit is the church's divine helper. Amen? Oh, how we need him every moment. The church exists because it was birthed by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has been working in the church ever since. And whenever the Holy Spirit is given his proper place in the body of Christ, guess what happens? We become like Jesus upon this planet. John 6:63, Jesus said this. He said, the Spirit, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You know, I tell you that everything in this life, no matter how wonderful, no matter how glorious, it will not help us. It will leave us helpless. It will leave us powerless and leave us dead in trespasses and sins. We must have the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? And not only that, without the Holy Spirit, no one can have 1 ounce of the character of Christ Jesus in their lives. You can't. You have to be born from above, born by the Spirit, to possess the life and the character, the fruits of the Spirit, amen, in the life of the believer. It's impossible to have it otherwise. Now, what if the majority of the American church, and I say this with tenderness, and I say it to provoke us, and that's part of the purpose of this series, is to provoke us to think. So what if the majority of the American church is living in an illusion instead of a reality? Question, is it possible, just like the religious leaders and the nation of Israel during the time of Christ, they had the priest, they had the covenant, they had the law, they had the word of God, they had the prophets, they had all of the priests, they had everything. And yet, Jesus was right in their midst, right in their midst. Emmanuel, God with us. And you know what? Did they reject their Messiah? Yes, they did. Now, let's look at ourselves. What if we, the church, here we are, we have the new covenant based on better promises and a better mediator, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We have all the gifts of the Spirit, all the things of the Spirit, washed in the blood. And yet, is it possible for us, just like the people of Israel 2,000 years ago, we're not rejecting our Messiah like they did. We might be. Is it possible that we're rejecting the Holy Spirit? Yes. Think about that for a moment. I mean, here in the American church, American Christianity, I think about that because I know that many sincere believers, that they're part of the body of Christ, many that are in the pulpit today even, you know what? They teach today that, they actually reject the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. They don't want anything to do with it. And the reason that they do that is because they believe that all things have passed away. We have the Bible now. We don't need any more miracles or any more healings, or we don't need the Holy Spirit of God directing us because we have the Bible. Well, thank God we have the Bible. But let me ask you a question. The Bible teaches us this, the known will of God. How do we know the unknown will of God? Amen? Okay, three of you going, okay, Bill, hurry up. I just want to watch the basketball game tonight. Is it tonight? Is it this afternoon? Okay, well, praise the Lord. I was just trying to find out because I forgot. You know, I'm asked all the time by email or, you know, people call or I meet them that they're visiting or even from the people that attend here all the time. I'm asked all the time, what does Calvary Chapel here in Fort Worth, what do you guys offer? And you know what I have found out is that the expectations of what the church offers today, especially in our American culture, man, the American Christian, do they demand a lot? Boy, they demand a lot. I mean, we must today in the American church, from coast to coast, see the shining sea, if you will, we must offer programs for every age group. I mean, everything. And they better be professional. They better be outstanding. And the fact is from the kids' church to the church greeter, boy, you better be on target. And above all, here in America, this American church, American Christian, you know, the pastor, he better be entertaining. You know what? He better be interesting and not hard on me, but very tender from the pulpit, and he better be handsome. Okay, well, we go. And you must have a very comfortable sanctuary, or I'm just not going to be able to come. Think of all the programs we have today, the programs we have in the church. Here's our new fall lineup for September. Are you ready? These are all of the new programs. Celebrate Recovery, Fitness Boot Camp, Zumba. Say that with me. Zumba. I don't even know what that is. Here's another one. Healthy You, Men's Early Bird Bible Study, Men's Evening Bible Study, Quest for Authentic Manhood. Compass, Women's Bible Study, morning, noon, and evening. Women of the Word, here's another one. Save Your Marriage Before It Starts. Married Life Class, Married Life Class Mania. blended family classes, divorce care, grief care, winning at work and at home, refresh and recalibrate, financial ministry, winning in business, faith in action. Oh, this is good. Young singles ministry, middle-aged singles ministry, old singles ministry, very, very old singles ministry. Now listen, those are actual programs of a church, just one church. I am not condemning those programs. I am not in any way making fun of that or any of those things, but I'm trying to open our eyes. The God is trying to open our eyes a little bit, okay? And I think about all of those things, and I'm sure they're great. I'm sure they're helping people. And, you know, I know across America, it's one program after another. But I want to ask you a question. With all of our programs, is the American church and the American Christian making headway? Are we really moving forth? Are we winning our nation? No, our nation, Christianity, is declining in our nation. It is not increasing, but one would think with all of the programs that we offer, surely, my gosh, we ought to be a powerhouse. Let me ask you another question. I remember one time, not a question, but let me say something. I remember one time driving from DFW airport, dropping a guest speaker off, and all the way back to here, and I just, for the fun of it, started counting all the churches that I saw along the front. I was going, oh my, and I was thinking, my gosh. I mean, we're right on top of one another. There's one across the street right there. Do you understand? With all of those churches, you would think that there would not be a sinner left in Fort Worth. Is that true? No, it's not true at all. Are you at Acts 13:1? Okay, I'll be there in just a minute. Is it possible that the American church has so closely identified with the American culture, a culture that lives in illusion, not reality, that we have brought the wisdom of the world into the church? Do you think that may have happened? Someone came up to me the first service after I preached this service, and they said, Bill, this is what they said. They said, we are so immersed in our culture, the Christian, that we're in trouble. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, does the fish know he is wet? I said, what? I said, that's good. Can I use that? Do you understand? We're so immersed. We don't even know we're wet. We don't even know what we're doing because the wisdom of the world has entered into the church and the programs that are in the church. How many of our programs, even here, let's be honest now, I'm not beating you up. I don't want you to quit your programs or your ministries, but I'm asking you something. How many really need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God? And how many of those, I mean, do you need the anointing of God to do the Zumba? I'm not being critical. I know it's something to do with dance. Maybe it's for cardio, to get your heart going. I don't know. I'm not condemning it. But do you need the Holy Spirit for that? No, I don't think you do at all. Now listen, not only that, what is the reality, or what was the reality, or was that the reality of the early church? I mean, is that a New Testament reality? Do we find any of those programs in the Bible as well? You know, I'm not saying that that God didn't start some of those at all. I'm not saying that. But I do know this. If we want to learn, if we want to step out of the illusion that's happened to us in this nation, American Christianity, and step back into reality, then we must learn how well a church can function by the power of the Holy Spirit by looking in the book of Acts. Let's just, before you go to chapter 13, let me just put it this way. Acts chapter 1, what happens? You know, Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven, and he tells the disciples, he says, tarry in Jerusalem, you're going to be endued with power from on high, you're going to be my witnesses, and so forth. We get to Acts chapter 2. We find 120 up in the upper room. They're all in one accord. They're praying and they're waiting on the Holy Spirit. And they don't really have a clue what that means. They're already born again. The Holy Spirit lives in them, but the Holy Spirit has not come upon them. You follow me? And all of a sudden, it says in Acts chapter 2, it says suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, cloven tongues of fire, all the rest of it. And it says they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they spake in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Peter, there he comes out, and what does he do? He preaches the first gospel sermon, if you will, of the church, and 3,000 people are saved, and then they all set up and sign up for the Zumba class that night. I'm not making fun of that, but I'm just showing you something. Is that what happened? No, they went and they were baptized and so forth. Oh, and then by the time we get to Acts chapter 3, what is happening? Peter and John, they're going up to the temple for the hour of prayer. And then there's a man that's lame from his mother's birth. There he is, and he's begging. He sticks out his hand for money, for alms. What does Peter do? He looks upon him. He says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And the man was made perfectly whole, leaped to his feet. Peter grabbed him and pulled him up. Now, do you think that caused a commotion? You better believe it did. And then when we get to Acts chapter 4, all the religious people, they're all upset because of what's happened. And so they forbid Peter, the other disciples. They said, don't you preach or teach in his name, the name of Jesus, at all. You know what happened? Some of them were locked up. Some of them were beaten. When we get to the end of Acts chapter 4, we find them praying. And they're saying, oh, Father, oh, Lord, you know, send signs and wonders by your holy child, Jesus. And said, Lord, we pray for boldness. Give us boldness to speak thy word. And what happened? And the Holy Spirit filled them all. And they went out speaking the word with boldness. That's what's happened. We're looking at reality now. We're not looking at programs. We're looking at the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God. When we get to Acts chapter 5, you know what happened there. That's a famous passage. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They came, they both lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Remember that? And what happened to them? They were excommunicated. No, they died. I mean, they died. They fell over dead. I mean, what would happen if a few of you started passing away right now? You know, oh, God, let's get away from him. We think, well, that's just a story. No, that really, really happened. And then there were signs and wonders and healings and demons being cast out, great signs and so forth. Also in Acts chapter 5, they would bring the sick and the demon possessed and they just put them on cots in the street and Peter's shadow would just go by and they would be healed. Now that's reality. That is the word of God. In Acts chapter 6, remember the widows are all hungry. And the distribution of food wasn't given out evenly. So what did they do? They selected people like Stephen and like Philip, men that were full of faith, men that were full of the Spirit of God. They were actually our first deacons, if you will. They were not apostles. They were just like you and just like me. And they were full of faith. Signs and wonders came from their hands. And then by the time you get over in Acts chapter 7, what happens with Stephen? Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church. And they stone him to death. And as they were stoning him to death, it says, and Stephen being filled with the Holy Spirit, not with programs, but with a person. He says he steadfastly looked up into heaven. He saw Jesus, the Son of God, standing at the right hand of the Father. And it says, and then he bowed his head and he looked out there and said, Father, forgive them. I hold this not against them. And he died as they stoned him. Listen, that's power. That's reality. We are the most comfortable church in history. I'm not condemning that. I love this nation and I'm glad that for what we have. Amen. But I look and I say, oh God, there's something wrong. Go over into Acts chapter 8. Remember Philip? Philip, he's now preaching in, I think, Samaria, and all kinds of signs and wonders. People are being healed. Demons are being cast out. It says there was great joy in the city. And then the angel of the Lord came and said, Peter, I want you to go such and such. He's going to go into the desert. And he didn't know it, but there was an Ethiopian eunuch that was waiting on him and he was going to bring him to Christ. So it says in verse 26, I believe it is, it says that the angel of the Lord spoke to him. And then in a few verses down, verse 29 or whatnot, it says, then the Holy Spirit spoke unto him. And then when we get there at the very end, I think it's verse 44, wherever, or someplace in there, 39 it is, it says that the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away and he was found at Azotus. That's about, I think, 60 miles away. Now, illusion or reality? What are we really living in? You know what? I'm going to ask you another question. Do we today, even in this watered down gospel area that we're living in? Oh, Bill, you're critical. No, I'm telling you the truth. Watered down. Easy believism. Do we really expect God to do anything like that? Are we expecting the Holy Spirit to do anything like that in our lives? I think that we're not. I think that we're living in an illusion today. And then in Acts chapter 9, you know what happens. Saul, who was persecuting the church on his way to Damascus to put little women and children and so forth in prison. And all of a sudden Jesus appears to him and he goes blind. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, well, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus. Immediately, he's being led then to Damascus by someone by his hand because he's blind. The Lord, Holy Spirit, now gives a vision unto a man named Ananias. Ananias in the vision, he sees Saul of Tarsus. He sees him in the house and so forth. And the Lord is going to send him. Also, while Saul is there in the house waiting, he sees a vision of Ananias coming to him. That's the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord tells Ananias, go down to the street. The Holy Spirit said, go down to the street, call straight. Go on down there. To make a long story short, what did Ananias do? He walks into the place and he looks at Saul. He says, Saul, God has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He lays hands on him. Paul is healed. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Then he arises and he goes and he is water baptized. Those are not strange times. Those are reality. That's reality of New Testament Christianity. In Acts chapter 10, what happens? Remember Peter there. He has a vision. He's at Simon the Tanner's house. And he has a vision. You know, remember the sheet is let down, all kinds of animals and so forth. I don't have time to go into all of it. And all of a sudden, the Lord gives him that vision. And let me just go there. You know, my wife told me, said, you are talking so fast. Slow down, man. Where did I say I was? Acts what? 10. Let me just go there. Acts chapter 10. Verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, that was when the Lord, you know, said, rise, Peter, kill and eat and so forth. He said, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius, now Cornelius is a Gentile, he made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the day. Now watch this. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Watch this. 19. And while Peter thought about the vision, the what? Is that a capital S? Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. I'm going to ask you a question. There are those that I love dearly and I respect them. They say that now that we have 66 books of the Bible, the canon is complete, and yes, it is. And since we have the written word of God now, we no longer need the Holy Spirit to really lead us because we have the will of God. Well, like I said a moment ago, you can know the known will of God by reading the Bible. It's the unknown will of God that we have trouble with, isn't it? And what is it? Can you find that in the Bible? It says right there, Peter, this says the Spirit said to him, behold, there are three men seeking you. Well, you're not going to find that in the word of God for you. Do you understand? No, that's not going to be, you say, well, that'll be found in Philippians 1:1. No, it won't. That's the unknown will of God. Peter, he didn't know what was going on, but the Holy Spirit always knows what's going on. And the Holy Spirit said to Peter, behold, three men are seeking you. And look what the Holy Spirit says to do. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So those people came by the Holy Spirit as well. Do you know the story? Peter goes in there and he starts sharing with Cornelius, the Gentiles, his family. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God, while he was preaching, falls upon Cornelius, his household. They're all baptized in the Holy Spirit. They start speaking in other tongues, prophesying and all the rest of it. Then later on, when Peter was giving a report back to Jerusalem, so he said, listen, I baptized, how can I forbid? Because the same Holy Spirit that fell upon us has now fallen upon them. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. Who frees Peter? The angel of the Lord comes there and frees him and so forth. And then later on, remember in the same chapter, Herod, what does Herod do? He's exalting himself as God. And all of a sudden, he's eaten alive by worms and he dies. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is what you call not an illusion. That's a reality, isn't it? Now, are you in chapter 13? All right, watch this one. Now in the church that was in Antioch, remember in Antioch they were first called Christians, okay? There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So this great diversity of leadership there in the church. And they were a congregation and a leadership that were submitted and directed and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, as they were praying, in other words, and the fasting, the what? The Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. Spoke to them. How? What did he say? Separate to me. The Holy Spirit, I want them. I want to set them apart for me. Barnabas, Saul, why? For the work which the church has called them to. Which man has called them to? No. Committees call them to. No. The Holy Spirit says, I have called them. The Holy Spirit spoke by those who were seeking divine direction from God. And do you know what? This would become the first missionary journey, if you will, of the church. Who was the sole agent, again, that called Barnabas and Saul? The Holy Spirit. Not a committee, not a man, not a church board. Do you understand? It was the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, I love it, told the church what to do. You know, people sometimes they say, are you the senior pastor? And I go, what does that mean? Do I look old or what is it? They said, no, are you the head dog? I said, no. I said, I don't know what you're talking about, but I know who the head of the church is. The senior pastor of the church is the great shepherd of the sheep. You know what I mean? That's who the shepherd of the church is. You know, I just happened to be in an office that the Lord called me to, which I'm very thankful for. But the church at Antioch, they didn't say, okay, now Paul, Saul, here's the deal. Now, you're getting ready to be missionaries, and I want you to attend class 101, class 201, and maybe even 301. And then after you've gone through that class on teaching you how to be a missionary, then we want you to come back because we're going to lay out a plan for you to go into all the world. Is that what happens? But that happens today. See, that happens today, loved one. I'm not against any of that, but I'm just saying, listen, if that's not the way it should be. Has the American church taken over the role of the Holy Spirit? Whenever the church is guided by the genius of man and by the genius of committees, it becomes quickly ineffective. Look at verse 3 now. And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands upon them, which meant they were agreeing with the Holy Spirit, and they sent them away. Isn't that amazing? There in, well, a group of people, this church at Antioch, prayer and fasting changed the course of world history, because this prayer meeting started the missionary movement, if you will. And you know what? 2 centuries later, the church changed the entire world. So missions was birthed in a prayer room. You see, that's why I say that America can still be changed. You see, we have a great mission field here. Now watch verse 4. Let's see who sent them out. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So who sent them out? The Holy Spirit did. He's the director of the church, of the activities. Now, if you just turn over to Acts 16:6, let me read it to you. And when they, meaning the disciples, had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the government. No. They were forbidden by circumstances. No. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Can you believe that scripture is in the Bible? Did you know that would split 99% of the churches today? What are you telling me? I'm going to preach the gospel into the whole world. Okay, but maybe it wasn't time to preach it there. I think the Holy Spirit knows everything, don't you? Because the Holy Spirit is God. And we look at that and I say, oh God, for that to be happening today where we're so dependent, and we say, we would even trust the Holy Spirit, say, you don't want me to share the gospel there? Okay, where do you want me to go? Well, when we get to Acts 16:9, here's what happens. Paul didn't know which way to go. He's forbidden to go here by the Spirit, forbidden to go here. Then the Holy Spirit gives Paul a vision. And there's a man from Macedonia saying, please come over and help. Well, we know that Macedonia there, or the man from Macedonia, I believe to be Luke. And that's when the door is opened up. And that is the way they go. You see, I don't know how you feel this morning, but I want that reality. I don't want the illusion that the church is in today. I say this with such tenderness. I love you guys, but listen, you know, isn't it a pretty pathetic thing when the world looks upon us and say all they do is argue? All they do, you know, they split over the committee wanted that painted blue and they didn't do it. So we split the whole church, or you know what I'm saying? What is wrong with us? I look at that and I say, God, I want the reality again. I don't want to live in this illusion. The reason that the early church was so successful is because the Holy Spirit guided all of its activities, and men and women listened to the Holy Spirit of God. See, the Holy Spirit called, the Holy Spirit sent, the Holy Spirit empowered, the Holy Spirit ordained those, and the Holy Spirit established those who would go. In other words, the Holy Spirit established leadership. You know, a man is a deacon because God's called him to be a deacon. Not because, well, I want you to be a deacon. Does that make sense? Oh, how important that is. In Acts 17:6, remember, I think it's Thessalonica, Paul and them are preaching, and they said, oh no, here they come, these Christians. The rulers were crying out, these are the men or the people. They have turned our world. They've turned not our world, but the world upside down with their preaching. The early church, directed by the Holy Spirit, was able to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. The early church, did they have a printing press? No. Okay. Did they have the internet?
No.
iPads?
No.
Cell phones?
No.
Okay. Did they have praise music? No. You know what I'm saying. A Pandora? No. Did they have a personal PC? No. They didn't even have TV. They didn't have radio. They didn't have $70 million Gulfstream jets. Not against. You know what I'm talking about. They didn't have cars. They didn't have trains. And yet, they reached the world. There's something wrong in America with the American church. You say, well, Bill, who are you to condemn? I am not condemning, but I'm not ignorant, folks. We're living in illusion. You know, the power of God, the power of the movement of God. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit of God. You know, listen, I remember as a young Christian in the early 20s, there in Las Vegas, at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, you know, where we lived was a desert. And I remember all of a sudden, I mean, I'm not prone to, the spectacular or anything like that. But God gave me a vision. The Holy Spirit gave me a vision. And I was reluctant to share it with anyone for so long. And only Becky knew about it. I thought I was, you know, like crazy or something. And there I was in the desert. Now, I actually was in the desert. And all of a sudden, there were huge stones, a stone floor and stone walls, big, massive stones. And it went miles and miles and miles down. But there was nothing there. And I was just standing there. And all of a sudden, I heard something. And grew louder and louder and louder. And then as I looked, there was water, huge. I mean, a river of water like I can't even begin to explain, coming toward me. I was terrified. And I knew I was going to die. And I just stuck my hand out like that. And when I did, a staff came out of the water and took me and turned me. And I went with the flow. Now, you know I'm nuts, right? No, this happened. I told my wife, I said, I think I need to check in. You know, I said, I didn't do any drugs in the 60s, but I was around a lot of people that did. Maybe I inhaled or something. And like Bill Clinton, I didn't inhale, you know. And you understand? So here I am years later when the Lord called us into full-time ministry. We'd already sold our home, sold everything. And here I forgot all about that vision because I didn't know what it meant. I thought it was kind of nuts, you know. And that's the truth. And so here I am. Beck, I already flew her here to Texas. And I'm in a big U-Haul. And I'm driving with all that junk in there, you know. And I stopped up in the mountains, in Arizona or wherever it was. And it was freezing cold. And my wife had the most beautiful plants you can imagine. Frozen, every one of them. Oh, yeah, I got in trouble. finally, I drove, you know, and here I am. I finally get into Texas, and I'm going through Lubbock, and there's a Holiday Inn there. And so I pull in that Holiday Inn because they have a buffet breakfast. Man, I was hungry, and I pull in there, and I walk through the door, get a breakfast. All of a sudden, the guy was right over. He said, "Hey." "Yeah." He said, "Let me tell you about the vision that God gave you." I never met that man in my life. And he starts telling me, he describes exactly what the Lord showed. And then he tells me what that meant. I'll keep that part to myself if you don't mind, because it has truly come to pass. That was a supernatural moment. It wasn't because I was high on something. I wasn't expecting anything in my, you understand me? But we're so watered down. We're so like that fish. We don't even know we're wet. We're so immersed in our culture that everything is bypassing, especially here in America. And I say, "Oh God, what do we need to do?" Well, Pastor Chuck tells us, that was my pastor. He says this, "The tragic mistake of the modern church is its declaration of independence from the Holy Spirit to direct our activities. Instead, we follow respected committees of learned men who have been to seminary and who have made in-depth sociological and demographic studies of the world. We know how to go into a community. We know how to poll that community. We determine the best methods to reach the people that are there. We have 1,000 high-tech programs, but the tragic fact is that the church is failing to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ." And may I add, he didn't say this, but I'm adding it, "and we are failing to reach our own nation." Because we're just like this nation. We're just like the world. We're just like the culture of this world. And he goes on, Pastor Chuck says, "and no wonder God said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." We need a church that will return the Holy Spirit to its rightful place as director of its activities. Boy, I tell you, I agree with that wholeheartedly. I tell you something, this summer series, which is meant to provoke us and to make, did I just spit on you? Boy, I spit all over myself. I'm so sorry. You know, you get going up here. You know what I'm saying? I just wanted to lighten you up a little bit, okay? Because, you know, I told you we have to be entertaining. I want out of that illusion. I want to step into the reality. I love you guys, but listen to me. The American church is no longer about the Holy Spirit of God. The American church is not showing up because they love Jesus. I think we've left our first love. The American church shows up, you know why? Well, I'm saved, but it's all about me. It's all about what the church can do for me. It's all about what programs you have for my little ones, because see, I don't teach my children. I don't do that. You do that for me. Oh, didn't that feel good? No, you see, we have program after program after program after program, but we don't have the power. And I thank God, what is wrong? A.W. Tozer said this, "Christ calls men to carry a cross, and we call them to have fun in his name." Christian, listen to me. Do you know the Holy Spirit? No, gnosko. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit of God? Do you know that he is real? Another question. Do you have fellowship? Koinonia. Do you have fellowship? Do you have intimacy with the Holy Spirit of God? As you've heard me say 1,000 times from this pulpit, do you ever practice awareness that he is here with you at all times, being aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God? Are you dependent upon the Holy Spirit, or are you dependent upon your own abilities, your own education, your own whatever you have in life? Listen, when Pastor Chuck said a moment ago about we have educated men from seminary, there's nothing wrong with that. He's not cutting down seminary. But seminary is not the answer. It's the Holy Spirit. You can know all about the Bible and not know anything. You can quote all 66 books. You can be educated in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic and not have a clue who the Holy Spirit is, because it's all head knowledge and it's not heart knowledge. There's not an intimacy with a person called the Holy Spirit. I said, what is wrong with us? We possess right now. We have the Holy Spirit who never, ever, ever errs, who never, ever makes a mistake. He knows everything we need to do 24/7, every second, doesn't he? We say, you know, today people are running here, they're running there, and God says, I am right here. I have the answer for you. All you have to do is seek me and you'll find me. That's all you have to do. The Holy Spirit desires to speak to you. He desires to lead you. He desires to guide you. It says in John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Those are huge words. Without me, Jesus, you can't do a thing. That doesn't mean that people that are outside the body of Christ that are not born again, that doesn't mean that they don't do great things in the world. It doesn't mean that. They do. But the thing is that it will not have any eternal significance. What we do for the Lord should be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? And it does have eternal significance. I wonder if we have rejected the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God and we're not even aware of it. We're not even aware of it. I wonder, have we lived in this illusion so long in the culture that we're in that church is just something we go to instead of we are the church, not this, no, here's the church, this building. No, this is a building. We're the body of Christ. We're the church. Have we lived in the Bible Belt so long, have we become brainwashed? That we live in this illusion and not live in the reality of the true Christian life? Has someone cast a spell upon us? Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 there in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3. And look at this with me. Galatians 3:1, Paul writing to this church, which false teachers are just invading them and lying to them and teaching them all these falsehoods. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Meaning the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. In other words, Paul says, who's bewitched you? Who's cast a spell of illusion upon you that you would really turn away from following the Lord Jesus? He was crucified clearly before you. You know he died for your sins. You know all of those things. What is wrong with you? Why would you want to go back to the bondage of the law? Why would you want to go back into legalism? Why would you want, that's what he's saying. Who put you in that illusion? Why would you think that you can please God with your own effort? You know, a lot of people in the church today here in America, they are legalists. They believe that, if I do all these things, I'm going to get a star and God's going to, you know, he's going to be happy with me. God is happy with you if you're in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen? And he loves you. Now, but the fact of the matter is, we can't do anything in our flesh that's going to please God, believe me. I mean, not absolutely nothing. So what an illusion. I'm going to turn to legalism. I'm going to go back to legalism. And I'm going to walk away from the unmerited favor of God, which is the incredible grace of God. In other words, human effort instead of the Holy Spirit's power. Look at verse 2. This Paul says, I need to find out something from you. Did you receive the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law, meaning salvation by works, or by the hearing of faith? Well, we know it has to be by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul is saying, you know what? If you receive the Holy Spirit by your own works, by your own effort, and you think you're going to fulfill the Christian life that way, you know what? You would be the first person on planet Earth ever to do so. So in other words, it's an impossibility. He says, are you so foolish? Here it is. Here we are. This is American church right now. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, are you now being made perfect or coming to completion by the flesh? Man, boy, that is such a true word. Loved one, listen to me. Do you really believe that what God began in you, meaning the day you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, the day that the Holy Spirit came to live into your heart, do you believe that we now can say, okay, thank you, Holy Spirit, that's all I need. Now, my own effort, my own wisdom, my own strength, I'll continue the Christian life. No, you can't do it that way. It's an absolute impossibility. If you cut yourself off from the leading, guiding, nourishing, comforting, helping Holy Spirit, you're going to die. You're going to die, meaning spiritual death, meaning that the fact is I don't have any life in me. I don't know what to do. That's why Jesus said again in John 6:63, he said, it is the Spirit who gives life and the flesh profits nothing. Now listen, we are either right this moment, let's get out of the illusion and step into the reality. We are either right this moment, we are living in the power of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, or we're living in the power of the flesh, meaning our own efforts. That's why Paul says, hey, listen, have you suffered or experienced so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of law or by the hearing of faith? Well, it's by the hearing of faith. Miracles in our midst is the divine work of the Holy Spirit of God. God is a miracle working God. Listen, we need to get back to the Bible. We need to believe what the Bible says. You know, Calvary Chapels, we pride ourselves, and that's, I hope it's not, I'm not using it as a bad word, on teaching the God's children, the sheep, you know, through the Bible. And I'm sold on that. I mean, we teach every book of the Bible here, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we know that's the only way a Christian can truly grow. But maybe we have grown so much because we haven't done what God has said to do. We're hearers of God's word. We put it in our journals and write. But the fact of the matter is, we're not doers of God's word anymore. We're no longer living in that kind of reality. We live in an illusion, and we have the greatest helper in all of the world. Now, would you listen to me? You know, when the Lord spoke to me to start teaching this, I knew it was going to really provoke some of us. It provokes me. I asked myself a question last night as I was finishing up this message. I said to myself, what if the Holy Spirit of God is so grieved with the American church that he is no longer speaking? He's no longer speaking, and we don't even know it. I didn't say that the Holy Spirit is no longer saving people. I didn't say that he's no longer loving people. I said speaking. I pray every day, oh, Holy Spirit, please speak to me. Tell me when to go to the right. Tell me when to go to the left. Please, I don't want to be deceived. Oh, Holy Spirit, please help me. Open my spiritual ears to hear your voice, either through the written word of God or the other way. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice and they know me. You understand? And I know them, and they will not follow a stranger. We will not follow the voice of a stranger. We follow the voice of the living God. Amen? And how we need that, how we desperately need that in our lives. You know, so is it possible that the Holy Spirit is so grieved with the American church, he's no longer speaking? We don't even know that? Is it possible that the American church in the 21st century, you know what, is led by organizers instead of agonizers. Is it possible that the American church has reduced the move of God to a program, to a method? I tell you, I want out of that illusion. You know, you say, well, Bill, what do you want? Do you want the good old days? You know, there are times when I do. You know, we're the church today. You know what we do? We entertain people in our worship and everything. You know what I'm saying? I remember, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have great Christian writers today that write great songs. I said, oh, right. But you know what? I remember when we didn't have any like word music or myrrh or any of those things. In other words, you'd write that music and you didn't get paid for it. And some of the greatest music came out of Calvary Chapel back when there wasn't anything. Listen, I remember when we didn't even have any Christian bookstores in the city. And the one that we had was located right over here in Hurst Euless, Bedford. And it was a falling down shack, if you will. We didn't have any of those things. But we had power. We had power. We were truly being led. We didn't have those PCs and all that stuff where you pull up it instantly. We opened the Word of God. We rightly divided the Word of truth. We were like the Bereans. You know what? We searched carefully the Scriptures to see if it be so or not. We were seeking God. And you know what? Now we're going to have a prayer clinic. And so nothing wrong with that. But the fact of the matter is, it's not a prayer clinic that teaches you to pray. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you to pray. You understand me? And we've gotten off the word. I've got to go to this class and that class. Listen, I'll tell you where you need to go. You need to go to the throne of grace and find God again. And that's exactly what God wants for the American church. Someone once said this, the church in America is so educated, it's educated beyond her level of obedience. A culture, a nation, a people, the church that cannot distinguish between illusion, what is false, and reality, what is real. They perish. And despite all of our failures, where we are at this moment, discerning the time and discerning what we ought to do, despite all of our failures and how so many today are stiff-necked and we resist the Holy Spirit of God. Despite all of that, the Holy Spirit is waiting for us to ask Him once again, please direct the activities of my life. Please direct the activities of your church. Turn in your Bibles, and we're nearly done, but just turn there to John 14 with me. John 14. We have plenty of time. Isn't that terrible? We have to apologize for spending time in God's Word. So I don't apologize anymore. We're going to go another hour. John 14, look at verse 12. Jesus talking to the disciples, talking to us. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, do we believe in him? The works that I do, he will do also. Man, did you hear that? Is that a misprint? Is that a mistranslation? He says, and greater works than these he will do. Why? Because I'm going to my Father. And whatever you ask in prayer or in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is going, he's telling the disciples, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to go back home to heaven. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you what? Say that again. Another. In the Greek, that means another me. One just like me. Jesus says, my Father will give you another helper that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. The Spirit of Truth. That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't know him or sees him. But you know. You know. We know. We're not in an illusion. Let's make that real. We know him. Why? For he dwells with you and will be in you. We are the temple of the living God. Listen, the Holy Spirit, when we are born from above, like it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, when we're baptized into the body of Christ, meaning placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, that's the new birth. That's when the Holy Spirit comes in the Greek. It would be, he comes into our hearts. He comes into us. And then after he comes into it, he is the paraclete. He's alongside of us. Amen. And then when we have the upper room experience, if you will, then he comes upon us. Oh, how we need that all over again. And he says here, he said, listen, he dwells with you and he'll be in you. Why do we need the continuing presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we need that? You ever wonder? Why do we need that? The reason that we need that loved one is the only one who can live the Christian life is Christ. That's why he has to be in us. We can't live the Christian life without Jesus. It's an impossibility. He has to be in us at all times. That's why it says in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, and may I add daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's where our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. Jesus has to be in us. Loved one, he is in us. Do you understand that? Look at verse 18. Jesus said in John 14, I will not leave you helpless. I'll not leave you orphans. Here it is. Jesus is going to die. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die for our sins. He's going to ascend and go to heaven. And he says, look what he says now. I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm not going to leave you without any help. I'll never do that to you. I love you. He says, listen, I will come to you. I will come to you. Jesus said, I will come to you. What does he mean? He means that the another is the Holy Spirit, but it's me. Are you listening to me? See, listen, that's why we cried, Abba, Father, the Spirit of his Son came into our hearts when we were born again. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, right now, and all that Jesus is, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I say, oh, God, help us. I tell you what's wrong. We need to say to our Father, we need to say, oh, God, Holy Spirit, come to us once again. We have never, ever been so desperate for you as we are now in this generation. We need to go to God and we say, Father, forgive us, for we, the American church, the American Christian, you know what we've done? We've used man-made methods and man-made programs without power to attract people and to win people. Loved one, I tell you, we need to go and say, Father, forgive us for our methods. Because our methods and our programs have not produced disciples. We haven't. And our methods and our programs, as good as they are and as sincere as they are, have not produced disciples that say, I tell you what I desire in my life. Here's what I desire. I desire to follow you. I desire to deny myself. I'll deny everything. I don't want anything to do with me anymore. I'll deny myself. Oh, God, we've produced people that in the church that no longer will deny themselves and no longer take up his cross and no longer follow him. That's what we've produced. We produced a people that are not separated from the world anymore. But enjoy the world and all that the world can offer, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I'm telling you that we must have a move from God. We must reconnect with the Holy Spirit of God. He is real. He is the real reality. And I will not live in that illusion. You say, well, Bill, look at these mega churches. Listen, you could have 20,000 people in your church. It doesn't mean you have 20,000 disciples. It doesn't mean you have 20,000 people that are saying, I'm taking the cross. And listen, the reason that we're declining in Christianity in America, the reason that we're having all this hell in our nation, the reason we see our country that was founded on the principles of God slide off into oblivion and sin is because the church, we've turned off our lights. When we're the light of the world, We've shut down the city that sits upon the hill that cannot be hid. We've taken our salt and we've lost our savor. And now it's good for nothing to be thrown out. And you say, Bill, you're too hard. I'm not hard, loved one. But I tell you, God is. We're his purchased possession. We belong to him. We do not belong to ourselves anymore. It is time that the church in America, the American Christian, that we wake up and we be all that we can be in him. To where it's not about programs. And I'm not asking us to quit our programs. I'm saying, come on. Let's move forward in the power of another. Father, we thank you for this day. We repent, oh God. We don't want our methods. We don't want our programs. We want everything that we do here to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit. Everything that we do, every class that we have, the kids' church, Lord, everything that we do. And God, I pray over the people who are the staff here, the people who work and so hard and so dedicated in our kids' church and our youth and all the rest that they do. But God, I pray that they realize that they have to be on their knees, that they have to be in the Word of God, that they have to be people that pray. They have to be people, the Sunday school teachers, that look over their programs, look over the curriculum. And say, oh God, give me the word. Make it alive. Holy Spirit, fill each and every classroom. Fill the chapel. Fill the lobby. We want your will, not our will. God, help us. Help us. Please, Holy Spirit, come back. If we've grieved, vexed, saddened, quenched the Holy Spirit of God in any way, we truly repent in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me, please?